Good morning. It's good to be here this resurrection morning. I greet each one of you in Jesus' name. What a blessed day to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. The Lord is risen indeed. I believe it's an event that is worth celebrating. Maybe seems a little different maybe to look at a Sunday school lesson of judgment and then the same morning focus on something upbeat like the resurrection. But I do believe that's fine. And our God is a God of mercy and judgment. We know that. I think Brother Nevin mentioned it in his devotional the start there, that probably the message will cover on the resurrection. He was correct. I do plan to look at focus on that this morning, and I'm glad we have a holiday in this nation that recognizes that. Although I personally prefer resurrection morning or resurrection day over our Easter term, just a personal thing, I guess. It's not a big deal. Maybe it's because of, our modern day. Where it's gone, the focus is, you know, Easter eggs and bunnies and all kinds of other things, and it seems to be anything but focusing on Jesus Christ. But it's good to be here and focus on Christ's resurrection. Jesus is the only one who was victorious over sin and death. He was the perfect sacrifice with no sin. He was the sinless lamb. He was the only one who gave his life and was able to take it up again, come to life again by his own power. And he gave his life voluntarily. You know, that army that came to apprehend him there in the garden with swords and spears and other weapons, they didn't arrest him. He voluntarily went with them. He voluntarily gave his life. He could have just as easily. He had the power to disappear, just like he had other times previous. And on the third day, he took his life back again and rose from the grave. As I was thinking about that, I thought of the verse, a verse or two in John 10. It says, Jesus speaking, he says, I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Power to lay down his life and to take it again. You know, none of us have that kind of power. None of us have that kind of strength. But Jesus did. He gave his life and took it again on the third day, rose again. And you know, now we don't need to fear death anymore either, because Jesus has conquered death. And by that same power, gives us the victory over death as well. Praise the Lord. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I think we looked at it some already, but some verses in 1 Corinthians 15, I believe that explain well why the resurrection is so important to us as Christians. Paul there talks quite a bit about the resurrection, and there was some there that were doubting or were saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. And maybe I'll just read a couple of those verses there. You don't need to turn there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13. Paul says, But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And your faith also is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Paul says in these verses, everything is vain. The whole package is vain if there's no resurrection. There would be no point in being here this morning if our Jesus had not rose from the grave. Our faith would be vain. We would be just as well off staying home this morning. But it's the resurrection this morning that is the reason we have a faith worth having and talking about and living out. You know, there's been many leaders of different religions in the past that people have looked up to. You know, they all passed away. None of them were able to come back to life. There's no purpose in serving a dead leader, is there? It's empty and meaningless. Wouldn't you agree this morning? But Jesus Christ rose again and lives forevermore. And therefore, we have a faith worth living and dying for. Praise the Lord. You can turn to Matthew chapter 28. I'd like to look at the resurrection story this morning, according to Matthew's gospel. And I feel this morning probably not a lot of new stuff that we're going to talk about and share. We're going to mostly be looking at the same old story. But it's a story that is for us today, and it's a story that I hope can be real, I trust is real to us today in 2023. And hopefully we'll have a renewed appreciation for it as we're reminded again. I'd actually like to start reading it at Matthew 27 this morning, a bit prior to the resurrection story. We think of that as beginning there in verse 1 in chapter 28. Let's start reading at Matthew 27. This is right after Jesus, right at Jesus' death and preceding the resurrection. It's a bit of reading here, I know, but I think it does us good to cover some of this. Matthew 27, let's start at verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Well, I think we're, Lord willing, we plan to look at more at Jesus' suffering and death next Sunday. And I don't think we'll cover that anymore this Sunday. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion, and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed, the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Chapter 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priests all the things which that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. I think we'll stop reading there. It would be good to look at the different Gospels, and each Gospel writer gives their viewpoint, their personal twist to it, you would say. It's very, very interesting to see, and all the Gospel writers contribute. There's details in each one, I believe, that we wouldn't know probably otherwise. For a title this morning, I'd simply chosen words there. The words of the angel in verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen. I'd like to just go down, look at some of these events, these details of the story. We're not going to say everything this morning. We're not going to look at everything. I'd like to just pull some out that stood out to me, and we'd like to just start at Jesus' death there and some of the details after that and go on to the resurrection morning. Like I said, I feel a lot of this will be things that we have heard, probably many of us for years and years, but I think it's good to look at this again. The time of Jesus' death, I believe, I don't know if it says it here, I believe it was about the, yes, in chapter 27, I don't have the verse right off, but it was the ninth hour of the day, I believe, when Jesus died. Putting that to our time, that would be around 3 p.m., if you remember, there was darkness. Okay, the ninth hour we have that in verse 46. It's just before Jesus died. Remember, there was darkness over the land around this time, from around noon, I believe it was, till 3 in the afternoon. Very, very unusual. And there was many other miracles that we see right following that took place. Remember the veil, that veil from the in the temple there. Was it between the at the holiest, between the two rooms? It was rent from the top to the bottom, and you could spend a whole message talking about some of these miracles. And there was an earthquake. Rocks were broken up. Graves were open. And it says that after Jesus' resurrection, there was bodies of saints which were gone that came to life and lived again. Very, very interesting details. If you move on there to verse 57, it mentions Joseph of Arimathea, and I believe all four Gospels mention this Joseph. And Matthew here tells us he was a disciple of Jesus. I did mean to say I will bring in details from I'll try to bring in some details from the other Gospels that aren't included in the account we read here this morning. And John, he adds to that he was a disciple of Jesus, but it was secretly. It was secretly because he was afraid of the Jews. And Matthew here also tells us he was a rich man. And both Mark and Luke tell us that he was a counselor. He was one of the Sanhedrin. He was one of the council that had voted to put Jesus to death. And Luke tells us that he had not been in favor of the council to put Jesus to death. Seems like he voted against it. But I'm impressed here with his dedication. You know, he had been a disciple of Jesus in secret for fear of others. But it seems like at this point that fear was gone. He came in, I believe, the one account says he came in boldly to Pilate and requested the body of Jesus. Get the impression that these events had impressed upon Joseph, that he had decided in his mind that, yes, I'm going to be loyal to Jesus now, no matter what. Doesn't need to be a secretive thing. There's another detail I'd bring in here. Maybe I'll just quickly turn to John 19, read a couple of verses here. You can turn there if you care to. You don't have to. John 19, verse 39, it says, "And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to see Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of aloes, of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then they took the body of Jesus, this Nicodemus and Joseph, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury," and so on. But here we have, and I'm not sure that this really stood out to me. We often think of Nicodemus as, we think of him as coming to Jesus by night, right? He also was afraid of owning Jesus for fear of probably his fellow Pharisees or whoever it was. But here Nicodemus as well comes out to help with Jesus to prepare his body for the burial. And here we have Nicodemus and Joseph, both of the ruling class, coming to help in this and openly coming out and identifying with Jesus. And it says there, those verses I read in John, they used a mixture of myrrh and aloes of about 100 pounds of weight. And it seems like, if you go by those verses, it seems like Nicodemus brought that. And it's quite an impressive amount of spices, 100 pounds. I don't know what those things cost in their time, but as I did a little research quickly, two sources that I found said if you were to buy this amount of myrrh and aloes today, you would be spending from $150,000 to $200,000. Now, like I said, I have no idea what the cost was in their day, but it was likely quite expensive. And I see that these two men here that were willing to sacrifice immensely for Jesus Christ. Joseph here, he gave his own tomb for Jesus' burial. I often wonder, now, Jesus didn't need that tomb. Did Joseph, was that his tomb then as well when he died? I don't know if we know that. The sepulcher here was nearby, I believe, to where Jesus was crucified. And it seems like they needed to finish quickly because the next day was the Sabbath. And it wasn't only the Sabbath, but it was also the Passover. There was a time of preparation for that. And I believe most of the gospel writers, if not all, make mention of that, that it was the day of preparation. And we have Jesus laid in the tomb. I believe it would have been a tomb out of hewn rock and a stone rolled in front of the door. And there's these women that were watching and took careful note of where Jesus, the body of Jesus, was placed. You know, the dedication of these women throughout the story is impressive. I don't know that we know much about any of these. But both Luke and Mark, I believe, tell us that this Mary Magdalene had seven devils that Jesus cast out. My mind went to Jesus' words, where I believe he said something to the effect of that those who are forgiven much love much. And I believe we see that is apparent in the lives of these women. I believe some of the others had infirmities that Jesus had healed. I believe that is brought out as well. But they followed to the sepulcher and took note of where Jesus was laid. And I believe it's Luke tells us they went back and prepared spices and ointments for the day following the Sabbath. They were going to come back to anoint Jesus' body. It's quite impressive to me. You would have thought that all this 100 pounds of spices and so on, they would have considered that sufficient. But I believe it was their love coming out for Jesus. They wanted to do what they could for Jesus. Well, I decided to read Matthew here, the account of Matthew here this morning, because there's some details here that we wouldn't otherwise know, I believe. We have the chief priests and Pharisees coming to Pilate here on the next day, which would have been the Sabbath. I found that kind of interesting. I really think this kind of gathering, or gathering for a council like this, or governing decisions, would have been against the Sabbath law. I'm pretty sure it would have been. They did it anyway. They came to Pilate and said, "We remember. This man said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.'" Now I found that very interesting. If you think about it, these chief priests and Pharisees remembered Jesus' words of him rising again the third day. Well, it seems like the disciples were totally unprepared. It seems like it totally went over their head. I just found that very, very interesting. But these people remembered. I had to wonder, you know, what all was going through their minds by this time. All these supernatural things that had happened. Darkness in the middle of the day. An earthquake. Rocks split apart. The temple veil torn like that. Did they start to wonder, you know, maybe we were wrong? Did their conscience prick them? Well, I believe the powers of darkness were mightily at work as well, working in and through them. And they approached Pilate with this proposal, and asked Pilate to secure Pilate, can you send a guards out to secure the tomb? And if you remember, Pilate had washed his hands of this. He didn't want anything to do with this Jesus. And I think we see that coming out in his reply. He said, go your way. You take care of it. He was still waving off responsibility. He didn't want anything to do with the matter. And so we have them securing the tomb as best they could and setting up guards to keep anyone out. I had to wonder, did the women know the tomb was being guarded like that? I'm not sure if they did. I'm not sure if we know that. Well, no earthly powers were a match for the power of Christ. Praise the Lord. We have this account beginning in chapter 28. These women coming to the tomb, they were headed for the tomb early in the morning, the first day of the week. It says they came to the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. They had left, I believe, when it was still dark. They were prepared and ready. I'm not sure how far they had to go. But this was important to them. They left early. I believe we can piece together through the different gospel accounts that there was at least four of them. They're walking out there to the tomb with their spices and so on. Maybe there was a sunrise, I'm not sure. It was just before dawn, it says. And I believe there was a lot of mixed feelings. It was a sad group, probably some tears as they walked and talked. And then they thought about it. I don't believe we have it in these verses here. I believe it's Mark that records them saying, ah, who's going to roll the stone away? How are we going to move this great big stone? They remembered that stone rolled there. And it's apparent that between the four of them, they concluded that they were not able to roll it away. Well, meanwhile, things were happening at the tomb, or had happened. There was a great earthquake, it says in verse 2. My Bible says right by that, the words there was, that there had been. So I take it this was just previous to the women coming. And at the same time, the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. And that big stone that seemed impossible to move, or like a lot of work that the women could not move, it moved right over. And he sat on the stone, it says. And it says his countenance was like lightning. I think about that. I wonder what that was like. You know what a flash of lightning is like. You don't just stare at a flash of lightning, do you? It's good that those flashes are only for a second, because I think we'd about be blind. It is a bright light that I think this was here. I believe his face was something that could not be looked at with the human eye. Maybe a little like Moses' face after he had been with God, you know. He came back and the people turned away. They said, we can't look at your face. It's too bright. And I believe it gives us a little description of maybe how this was. And it says those, for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. I take it they just fell over, just crumpled to the ground, and were powerless. It was a power they had never experienced before. I don't know if we know exactly the events after that, how long those soldiers were there on the ground, and so on. How long the angel sat there. But at some point, those guards realized let's get out of here. And they went. And at some point, I believe they realized they were not in control and that Jesus' body was no longer in the tomb. Well, the women got within sight of the tomb, and behold, the stone was rolled away. Imagine their surprise. And we have them hurrying into the tomb, you know, expecting to find Jesus' body. And here's an angel. There's an angel sitting here where Jesus' body had been. And they're afraid. And the angel says, "Fear not. Don't be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen. Remember what he said." "He goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall you see him." And I believe as they were reminded, Jesus' words came back to them. Jesus had told them on more than one occasion, "I will rise again, and I will go before you into Galilee." Matthew and Mark both tell us that. And these women, they did just what the angel said. They departed quickly. I believe they had mixed feelings, and they were trying to process what had happened. I mean, Jesus is really alive. And I'm not sure if after this, if I have, you know, I know I don't have the various events, understand what order or how they all took place. We have Jesus showing himself first to Mary Magdalene, and I believe some of the other women. And we have them going and telling the other disciples, and Peter and John running. And John, I believe it was, who ran. He ran a little faster. It says he outran Peter, and he got there first. But he didn't go in. He just stood there at the door and looked. He was observing. And Peter came running up, and he went on in. And I believe it says John, he followed Peter in, and he saw and he believed. But they still hadn't seen Jesus yet. They still hadn't seen the resurrected Lord. Then we have, I mentioned he was first appeared to Mary Magdalene, whom he cast out the seven devils. I think there's a lot of significance in some of those things that we won't spend time with this morning. And then he appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, the village. Remember that story, how this man came walking alongside. They were talking and were sad, it says, about the things that had happened. And this man said, "What are you talking about? Why are you so sad?" And they said, "Why?" And this man just started expounding to them about Jesus through the Word, starting at Moses and the prophets. And remember how he revealed himself to them then at the village they stayed at. And they got right back up that same hour and traveled that road. They had just came and went back to Jerusalem. And then Jesus showed himself to the disciples gathered there. Well, what does a look at the resurrection story do for you and for me this morning? Realize maybe there's not as much practical stuff that I've shared this morning here. But as I look at the resurrection story, you know, I'm impressed again by the unlimited power of God, the unlimited power of our Savior and King. And too many times, you know, I fear like that. I know that I'm like the disciples in many of these accounts. You know, they put Jesus in this box, so to speak. You know, Jesus had told them many times, "I'm going to rise again. I'll meet you in Galilee," and so on. And, you know, it just went over their head. Jesus had died. He was gone. No one had risen from the dead before. came, you know, risen from the dead in their own power. But death was not a limitation. Death was not a boundary for Jesus. He had power over death. And too often, I fear like that I'm the same way. I put God in this box of limitations, could you say, that God is going to operate within the confines of these limits here. When really these things that I perceive as limitations are not limitations at all to God. And God can work and does work far beyond what I expect and think. And outside of those limits that I thought were there. I was also challenged in reading this by these women on their way to the tomb. You know, they said, who's going to roll away the stone for us? We can't do it. How are we going to work this out? You know, and they could have turned back and said, well, we gotta find a group of fellows that can do this. You know what? They kept going. They had faith. They kept on going. And that's a challenge for me. You know, sometimes we see obstacles ahead. And we say, who's gonna move that stone? Who's gonna move that obstacle? I can't move it. What's gonna happen? And we think about giving up, we think about turning around, we think about quitting before we get there. Well, keep going. Trust God. And I believe God, many times, as we approach what we thought was an obstacle, we'll find that obstacle rolled away. And God helps us to victory. Well, just a couple verses here in closing. I believe I already read the verse in 1 Corinthians 15. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Friends, this morning we have a hope that is beyond this life. We have a hope beyond this life. And one more, I believe, a practical verse for us in closing. It's from Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. I trust this morning that as we look at the resurrection and think about that, and as we desire to be risen with Christ, God help us to set our affection on those things that are above and not the things on the earth. God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.